Once again, it's a joy to be with you all, and I am happy for you for Nathan coming in August, and sad that I won't be seeing you after that, but that's what's best for this church. And even though I have enjoyed and looked forward every week when I've preached here, sometimes two Sundays a month, sometimes three, and so next week, God willing, is my last Sunday with you, except to be part of the installation service for Nathan in September. And again, I enjoy being with you. Our scripture is Psalm 19, and this is part two of God's books. And we begin at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. May we pray. Lord, would you help me, inadequate as I am, adequately to open my mouth and proclaim your word under the anointing and infilling of your Holy Spirit to the glory of your name and the good of all people, especially to those of the household of faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In God's books, we looked last week at the book of nature, and we saw there so clearly that nature teaches us that there is a God, not simply that there is any old God, but the true God. And then we examine the two reasons that people can't see that. And the first reason they can't see it is that the world we live in is a fallen world, and there's trouble in this world. No one doubts the existence of God because of the order of creation, but because of the troublesome things that happen in providence. Things like sickness and death and divorce and trouble, bankruptcy, losing your job, all the other things that the children of men are subject to in this world, people then doubt God. How can a good God allow all these terrible things to happen? That's reason number one. Reason number two is human sinfulness. I don't want to be reminded of my own sinfulness and the fact that I'm going to stand before a holy God one day and answer for what I've done. So like the child who pretends to himself that he did no wrong and tries to hide from his mom the fact that he got into the blueberry pie that she was preparing to share with people who were coming over to their home for supper that night, and denies it even though he's got blueberry juice all over his face and hands and the handprints all over the counter. That's the way human beings are when it comes to their sinfulness. They like to deny their sin, and they don't want to be reminded of it. So as we look at those first six verses there and looked at them last week, only a fool can look at the order of our universe and deny the existence of God. But the troubles of life and our own sinfulness cause us to suppress that knowledge. Today we want to look at God's second book, and that's the book that you're holding in your hand with this sheet, or at least a small portion of it. That's Scripture. And so we just look at some of these descriptions of Scripture. Verse 7, the law of the Lord. That Hebrew word is the word Torah. Torah comes from a root that means to point the finger at. Back in late May, I had the privilege of preaching in my grandfather's congregation in Port Gibson, Mississippi. If you've ever traveled up Highway 61 towards Vicksburg, you've passed that church. In fact, if you've ever traveled up the Mississippi River on the river and looked back towards the east, you've seen the top of that church, because on the top of the steeple is a gold-covered hand, not gold-painted, but gold-covered hand. It's about 10 feet tall, and it has a finger pointing like this to heaven, reminding us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that church called my grandfather in 1909 to be its pastor. And so I had the privilege of preaching there, and the very next day they pulled down that gold hand. And the reason is that the gold plate doesn't last forever. It's very thin. And the weather and the wind begins to take a toll on it. You can't see it so well how worn it is unless you're up close. But they took it down by a crane the next day and sent it to Washington, D.C. to be recovered with real gold. So The Torah of the Lord is like that gold hand, pointing us to heaven. Except the Torah of the Lord points us to many other things. Because if we look at this passage of Scripture, verses 7 and following, this is not so much about telling us how to get to heaven. It's about telling us how to experience some heaven on earth. We need to say this at the outset. We do not get to heaven by keeping God's law. We get to heaven because we've repented of our sins and cast ourselves on God's mercy in Christ. We are right with God solely by grace, received solely by faith in Jesus Christ. However, we have to add, real faith is always accompanied by a changed life. I remember the little Sunday school ditty. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. So a person who can go on living in sin, we all fall into sin at times, but the person who can go on living in sin doesn't have genuine faith. But we're saved by means of faith alone. So what we're looking at today, we want to remember, is the way to a happy and fulfilled life in this life. The Torah, God's hand pointing the way, is the way to fulfillment in this life. He tells us it's perfect. He tells us it is without flaw. He tells us that it revives the soul. Do you ever get down? I get down. In fact, I'll say I get down almost every day. But if I will spend time every day in God's Word, I experience a reviving of my soul, a turning of myself back to the Lord. See, that's the Christian life. We do get discouraged. Discouraging things happen to all of us, but God's Word does that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and the testimony of the Lord is another way of referring to what was in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments. That's the testimony of the Lord. Notice what he tells us about it. It's sure or reliable. The word amen or amen is based on the same root word. And he says it's trustworthy, it's reliable. And notice what it does. It makes wise the simple. Who is the simple person? Well, if you read the book of Proverbs, you discover that they are written to help simple young men. We're simple by nature. We're stupid. We're foolish. We're apt to do crazy things. What are some of the things in the book of Proverbs we're warned not to do? Well, we're warned not to co-sign loans. Did you know that? You'll stay out of a lot of trouble in life if you never co-sign somebody's loan. If their credit is not good enough for them to borrow money, what's going to happen to your credit? So in other words, naive people. This is about naive people. Not necessarily people who are bent on sinning, but just the way we are naive in life. Do you want to get a good education? I can recommend for you the best university in the world to get a good education to avoid all these troubles. And it's the school of experience, the school of hard knocks. However, it is the most expensive university in the world because when you mess up and make all of these mistakes, it will cost you a lot in your life. But there's another way to gain that experience. And he says that the precepts of, that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want to know how to get wisdom? Read the wisdom literature. And then he says that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Scripture, no matter how down you are, sooner or later will revive you and give you joy in your heart. Joy is not something you have unceasingly in the Christian life. You have to seek God and seek Him through the Scriptures in order to get that joy. And then he says that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And what that means is this. Life is often dark, and it's hard to find our way. But if we meditate on God's Word, particularly the wisdom literature, it's like a light comes on and we begin to see the way. And then he says that the fear of the Lord is clean. And the fear of the Lord is another way of referring to Scripture in the sense that, not that we are afraid of God living in terror, God's about to get me. He's not like Zeus in Greek mythology with lightning bolts waiting for you to step out of line and strike you down. John says in 1 John, there's no fear in love, because fear has the threat of punishment. But the fear of the Lord is this. What is it? It's really a very simple thing to state. It's being afraid of violating God's word because of what we're going to see in a few minutes. Because there are always consequences in this life to violating God's word. And therefore, to live in the fear of God is to avoid evil. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, because the fear of the Lord keeps us from giving free rein to our desires. And then he tells us furthermore that the rules of the Lord, or the commandments of the Lord, are true and righteous altogether. And we get the word bar mitzvah or ba mitzvah from that particular word, in terms of that. Now, he says something else, verse 10, as we work our way to the core of what we want to talk about. More desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. And so, if you think about things that people, particularly in the ancient world, gold was their medium of exchange. They couldn't cart around whole herds of sheep and oxen. And so they exchanged those things for gold, because gold could be carried with them from one place to another, and that was the medium of exchange. And therefore, gold was a thing to be very much desired. Not just gold as you find it in nature, but the second part there, much fine gold, or refined gold, gold that's been purified and smelted and the impurities taken out. So God's word is more precious than gold. And then he tells us something else. He says that it's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. How do you get God's word to be sweet for you? You have to pray for God to make it sweet for you, and you have to get into it. I can tell you this. Scripture can be very boring when you first set about to read it, particularly when you go through places like 1 Chronicles. I would always advise a new Christian not to read much of the Old Testament other than the Psalms and Proverbs, but to read in the New Testament. Why? Because what happens is, with the best laid plans to read through the Bible, somewhere after about Exodus 20, the fun part ends. And by the fun part, I mean the stories. Don't you like stories? I like stories. And then after Exodus 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, you get into all of the things of this commandment about this and this commandment about that and how to do this sacrifice and that. And you move on and you begin to get into Numbers. The first part of Numbers is a set of genealogies. And the last part of Numbers is a set of genealogies. And you go through that and it gets boring. And if you work your way through finally to 1 Chronicles, then you've got this book that is massively made up of genealogies. And people get bored with that. And so what I'm saying is this. As I've read through the Bible probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 70 or 80 times, what I've discovered is that even 1 Chronicles is delightful to me. So how do you do that? You acquire a taste for it. Think about it. Probably nobody ever enjoyed smoking. I remember going, and back then South Carolina was like most places. We didn't have laws about tobacco. And so I remember back in 1959 buying my first cigars, and I actually bought them myself. Nobody stopped me. And, you know, why did I smoke them? The cigars actually taste good? No, but you can acquire a taste for them. Does whiskey taste good? Gracious sake, Think about it. It really is a pretty nasty tasting thing. It's worse than cough syrup. It's like cough syrup without the sugar in it. But what happens is you acquire a taste for it. I hope those are not offensive illustrations. My point is that as you get in God's Word, as you've read through the New Testament a lot, as you've read through the Proverbs and the Psalms, you begin to acquire a taste for it. And once you acquire a taste for it, you discover that Scripture is sweet and that the whole of Scripture is sweet. I no longer look at a day when I'm coming to 1 Chronicles and think, oh no, I've got this to read through now for the next few days. I enjoy it, and I always find a nugget of truth there. So I can say of God's Word by personal experience, as I say, having read through the English Bible many times, having read through the Greek New Testament many times, and never having read entirely the Hebrew Bible, but reading here and there a lot, I can tell you now as a 70-year-old man, I find the Scriptures to be delightful and a greater treasure to me than gold and much refined gold. I find them to be sweeter than honey and the honeycomb dripping honey. And then he tells us something else. This is the meat of the coconut. He says in verse 11, and this is where we'll spend a little bit of time, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them is great reward." So Scripture warns us, and Scripture warns us of the consequences of sin. I'd like you, if you have a Bible, to look at the very last verse of Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. "If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner?" Proverbs 11:31. You should write down that reference. It's an important reference because while you'll never get to heaven by keeping, doing the best you can and keeping the law, you will enjoy material and spiritual and relational, and name a few other things, prosperity in this life. And the failure to observe God's Word in your daily living will pay terrible dividends. What does Proverbs 11:31 teach us? It teaches us that in this life, on this earth, before we die, before we go to heaven to be with Jesus, we will what? The righteous is repaid on earth. And how much more the wicked and the sinner? Does that mean you'll never know adversity? Does that mean you'll never know sickness? No, it's not saying that. There are going to be seasons in your life when you feel like Job. How much more can I take? But never forget this. Job ends on a happy note. Job ends on Job having a deeper relationship with the Lord than he'd ever had before and being more prosperous than he'd ever been before. In other words, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So we may say, of every single person who observes God's Word and attempts to put that Word into practice in his or her daily life, that person will experience direct consequences sooner or later in this life, even though there will be troubling times. So he says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, does God's Word say, in effect, when you read that, that you're going to be repaid in this life, here and now, if you're faithful to observe God's Word? It's a rhetorical question, but I'd like you to answer it in your own heart with a yes. It does say this. And even in the New Testament, if you think back to when I was here in May, in Psalm 112, when I preached from that, those promises are there that the person who is faithful to God will be blessed. Riches will be in that person's house. His children will be mighty in the earth. He will be able to see the effect of his life in his descendants. Those promises are true and real. So if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? I have a website, and on there, and I'll have that linked for you next Sunday, God willing, when I preach the third part of this, I have a site, I have a page entitled Poverty and Wealth, Poverty and Wealth. And it's simply an outline of a series of sermons that I did for about 6 months in the morning and in the evening up at the church that I served in Alexandria many years ago. That was back in 85. And there are things that God teaches us will bring prosperity in this life. And we'll look at some of those right now. Let's look, for example, while we're in Proverbs, let's turn back to the left, to Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a promise from God. And he says here, in verse 3, in verse 5, Proverbs 3, 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Everything in life, you want to make sure you're acknowledging God, that you want to make sure that you recognize that He is the source of the wisdom you have, the guidance you have, the light to your eyes that you have, and He is the one who gives you the power to get wealth. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what will He do? Here's a promise in the last part of verse 6. He will make straight your paths. In other words, He will guide you. He will protect you. He'll keep you from driving off the cliff on the right-hand side or the left. Notice what He says further in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What is it to fear the Lord? It's to turn away from evil. What is it to fear the Lord? It's to observe His commandments, His precepts, His testimony. And then He says, it will be what? Verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You know, America in the 21st century is obsessed with health. It's because the population is getting older and older in the sense that the baby boomers are now the people who are beginning to fall apart. And, so we're very much concerned about health, and we ought to be concerned about health, what we put in our bodies and all those things, and getting proper exercise. But I'm going to tell you the number one thing for your health, mentally and physically. And again, did I say you'd never get sick? Did I say you'd never get down? No, but I'm saying as a general rule, this is true. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. In other words, trust in God. Acknowledge Him. Notice something else. How many people here would like to have less money? Would you stand up? You know. Well, look at this in verse 9. Would you like to have more money? I think everybody would like to have more money. Not as an end in itself, but because money is a means to an end. But look at what he says. Would you like to have more money? Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. And with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. That's something that's very important, isn't it? Do you have financial troubles? Probably most Americans have financial troubles. Why? Because we're tempted to do impulse buying, and credit has become very easy. I remember when we were first married, I don't think anybody I knew had a credit card. But then suddenly credit cards came in, and credit cards are all the rage today. It's easy to get a credit card. But the problem with a credit card is that they have to be paid. And if they're not paid off, then they really bite you. When I taught that series on poverty and wealth back in 1985, one of my children had a pet tarantula. And nobody ever got him out, even though he was warm and fuzzy, because the fuzz on his back could hurt you. And so we only fed him crickets, and I always wore a double glove when I fed him, lest he jump on my hand to bite me. And I remember barring that thing in his screwed down cage tops where he couldn't get out. And I prepared it for Sunday night, which was a little more informal than our Sunday morning service, which was quite formal back in 85. And I had him sitting up there, and inside his cage, I wrote the Hebrew word for interest in Hebrew with a transliteration of how to pronounce it underneath. And so when people came into the sanctuary that evening, they looked over there, startled on the table, as they saw this black tarantula, whose name was Black Harry. They saw him there with a little card there with a strange word in Hebrew and then transliterated. What is the Hebrew word for interest? Bite. And you see, you tend to forget that. When you've got a credit card, what happens is that when that bill comes due, it bites you. And if you don't pay it off, it really bites you because the interest rates are extremely high. You can't make any money on interest in the bank. But the credit card companies are just like Black Harry, ready to bite you. So we have to remember the importance of honoring God with our wealth. And if you are having financial troubles, you need to read the wisdom literature, because the wisdom literature will give you wisdom about the things to avoid and the things that you ought to do. And the thing that you need to do more than anything else is to give money to God's cause in the world. Not necessarily simply at a local church, but to honor God with your wealth. That's important. And that's one of the things Scripture teaches. Let's look at one more thing there, and then we'll move to another verse, and then we'll be done. If you look down a ways in Proverbs 3, we're told that God gives us wisdom through His Word, and He says that in verse 18, that she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. In other words, do you want to have a longer, healthier, wealthier, more trouble-free life than most people you know? And if you want those things, God's Word tells you how to do that. Let's look over at another passage of Scripture, going to the left quite a ways, to the book of Psalms, and we'll look at Psalm 37 for just a couple of moments. Psalm 37, God willing, the last passage we'll look at. Great Psalm. Psalm 37. Look at verse 1. Fret not yourself, Psalm 37, 1, because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade away like the grass and wither like the green herb. What's he saying? When you look at the news and you're troubled about all of the terrible news in the world, you need to remember that God is still in control of the world and He's working His purpose out. But here's where we're going. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, do what you know to do is right. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Look at this promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Is that an absolute promise? That, my sisters and brothers, is an absolute promise. There's got to be a catch. I want a summer home in Maine and a winter home in Miami and another home somewhere on the Mediterranean and a Learjet and a competent pilot to get me there. Can I have that? What's the catch here? Do you know what the catch is? What's the condition of this promise that He'll give you the desires of your heart? You must delight yourself in the Lord. What happens when you pick up the Scriptures in the morning and you ask God to show you your own heart and to change your heart and to make you more like Jesus? He will change you. He will make you more like Jesus. And as He makes you more like Jesus, the desires of your heart change. So you begin to want other things. There's nothing wrong with having a summer home in Maine. There's nothing wrong with having another home on the Riviera. Nothing wrong with having a Learjet. But the point is, none of those things can satisfy until you find your satisfaction in Jesus. One of the great statements of St. Augustine was this: Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee. In other words, you have within you, as I have within me, a great need for God. And there's nothing in this world that can fill that great hole but God Himself. I was married in 68, and we are still married today. But I can tell you this: being married never brought to me the fulfillment that knowing Jesus has brought to me. My wife is my second best friend, and as long as she remains my second best friend, my marriage will be good. But the moment she goes from being second best to being my best friend, I've suddenly made an idol out of her, and I will have discovered what Augustine said, that my heart is restless because she cannot satisfy my deepest need. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And so as you delight yourself in the Lord on a regular basis, you will discover your heart being changed, and you will discover that you desire things you never desired before, and you will find it exciting to do things you never would have imagined were fun to do before. I have a friend, and he delights in doing things secretly for people, helping people out anonymously. It gives him great pleasure to give gifts to people who are needy and to see them do things like going through college in a way they could never do before. Your heart begins to change as you delight yourself in the Lord. You begin to delight in God's Word. You begin to find it more precious than refined gold, sweeter than honey. You begin to find your own heart changing as you get in God's Word. I hope that the message today will encourage you to get in God's Word, God's second book, the book of nature that all men everywhere can read, and God's second book, His written Word, that is pregnant with promises that God has promised to fulfill in this life, for you and for me. And I'll add one last thought. I think those promises are true, even for people who don't know God. I believe the principles of poverty and wealth that are laid out in Scripture, particularly in the wisdom literature, work for people who are Jewish as well as Christian. In other words, God's principles and precepts and commandments work in this life. They don't get you to heaven, but they work in this life. The person who puts God first, even if he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, will miss out in heaven, which is the greatest of all tragedies, but will discover that God's principles work. God's principles work in this life. So what? You want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Ask God to make the Scriptures come alive for you. And he will do that because he loves you and he wants good things for you. And all of that is made possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who has instituted for us this feast that we keep, the Lord's Supper. He wants you to observe this. He's invited you to come. If you're looking to Christ for salvation, not if you're looking to the fact that you've read the Bible a lot, but if you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, if you've been baptized, then this supper is for you. He invites you to come to his table. May we pray. Lord, bless this word. We pray that it would encourage us to be daily Bible readers and to read it as a book of promises that we can claim humbly by faith in your Son. And Lord, may we each of us set about in our lives to prove you and to prove your promises and to see them come true in our own lives, that we may indeed be healthy, wealthy, and wise, not as an end in itself, but as a means to an end to glorify you, to do good for people, and to enjoy you forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.